you will. Thank you. To 3 John, sometimes called the Little Ones. 3 John chapter 1. Okay. Children's church is dismissed. I'm going to have to put an electronic light up here so I forget it every week. That's okay. If you could confuse which chapter of 3 John to look at, pick anyone. Chapter 1, verse 2. I will be reading from the King James Version. I want to talk today about the pathway to financial freedom. I don't have any new news for you. I got some good news for you, that there is a way that, in despite of what's going on in the world around us, the economic times around us, we can walk in financial freedom. Amen? Even if you don't believe that, before we're done today, I hope you'll be able to say amen. 3 John 1, 2, reading from King James Version, says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Now, let me, I got prosper here in another language, Koine Greek. I want us to understand what the word prosper means here. Prosper does not mean necessarily rich, but it does mean successful. Okay, if you want to go home and look it up in the Strong's Concordance, there it is on the wall. It means to succeed in reaching, to succeed in business affairs, to have a prosperous journey. God wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to be successful. Too many people today are just accepting whatever goes on and say, it's okay. I'm here to tell you that God wants you to succeed. Whatever it is you want to do within reason, God wants you to be good at it. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Romans chapter 8, NIV version, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." I brought this up because I want you to understand this word purpose here. God has a plan for each one of us. I'm not going to preach that today. I'm going to be referring to it from time to time. I've preached that for years there. God's got a plan for us. You are not just here by happenstance. You're not here because of whatever. God will take the life that you have. He has a plan written in heaven for it. We've got it all messed up through sin. But through the new birth of being born again, through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, God wants to revive that the plan that he had for you since the very beginning of time. And that plan includes a thing called success. God does not plan for us to be failures. God does not call us to be on the bottom. He said, "I'll make you the head and not the tail." Some of y'all need to read your Old Testament. God promises people, if you'll follow after me, I'll make you the head and not the tail. I'll make you the lender and not the borrower. I think maybe the church needs to go back and look at the Word of God just a little bit. Amen? Whatever you endeavor to do, God wants you to succeed. Now, I put in there within reason. If your goal in life is to be the world's best bank robber, don't expect God to help you. I come from a generation that we followed a certain group. They're now called deadheads. But there was a certain creed to that music group that said, if you have enough faith, you can do anything. Well, I want to correct that and say, if you have faith in God, you can do anything that's righteous. If you want to be a serial killer, don't expect God to show up and help you out, okay? Hallelujah. If you want to be a person with a lack of integrity, don't expect God to help you out. But if you want to do something like be a good parent, be a good student, hold a job, live a good life, live good for God, God wants you to succeed in that. And God will provide everything, someone say everything that you need to be successful. Now, if you've spent more than 5 minutes watching television in the last few days, you're probably dangerously close to depression. Amen? Well, I mean, with all the doom and gloom, all those sound bites concerning our economy, we need to take those sound bites, people, and reframe them. I understand. I'm not foolish. I'm not denying that there's a problem. But I'm here to say that there's no problem too big that God can't fix it. Amen? God wants to take care of his people. God has promised to take care of his people. And we're going to look at some scripture today to find out how he's going to take care of his people. You can say amen or oh my. But we need to reframe all that bad news and represent it in a way that gives God glory and increases our faith in Him. When I hear people, I don't care what channel you listen to, it's the same old, oh, it's gone, it's falling apart, it's going to be this, it's going to be that. My God is still in control. My God is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He still owns all the cattle on a thousand hill. All the gold is His. All the silver is His. God still controls wealth. I don't care. You know, I got to say one thing right now. I don't understand economics. I don't understand bailouts. But I'll guarantee you they'll never have to bail out God. Amen? Hallelujah. They can bail out Citigroup and whoever. They're never going to. God ain't never going to stand in line for a handout from the U.S. government. Hallelujah. God has all those resources. Our faith. Turn to your neighbor and say, my faith. See, we got. We talk about faith as a generalized thing. Let's make it a little bit more, I believe the word is subjective, Jeffrey. We want to make it personal here. It's too objective. Well, we got to have faith. Let's make it subjective. My faith. My faith. Hallelujah. I'm glad for your faith, but my faith is what I'm going to need to get through. My faith must be in God, in His Son Jesus, and not in a bailout, a political party, or a specific church or denomination. Only faith in God will bring us through. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah to God. Financial freedom comes through managing my resources with biblical principles. And those principles allow God to bless me and to bless other people through me. How many here really want to be blessed by God? How many want to be successful? How many want to have enough or more than enough? The only way we're going to get it is to follow the rule book. Come on, church. Yeah, I think sometimes, too many times, Christians, me being one of them, we want all the blessings without having to follow the rule book. The rule book says there are certain things I will allow, God speaking. God said, I will allow this and I will allow it, but certain things He says no to. I think everyone in here who's parented or is parenting now or is a recipient of parenting, that's a nice way of saying kids. We need to know what the word consequence means. If we do the right thing, we get a reward. If we don't do the right thing, there's a consequence. Hallelujah. If you don't know what that is, speak to me later. I'll be happy to help you with that. But God says you got to follow the rules, manage your resources according to my plan, and then I can bless you. Forgive me if I step on your toes. But I hear so many people just say, well, the blessings are mine, the blessings are mine, the blessings are mine. That's partially true. There's always an if. See, when I say this, I get in trouble with some people. They say, well, there's no ifs in the Word of God. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. Hallelujah. We're going to look at a few ifs today. If you will manage your resources according to God speaking my way, then my blessings can flow to you and through you. I'm going to talk about attitude in a couple minutes, but let me just say something about attitude right now. I've seen you raise your hand before. I should have asked a third question, and I didn't. But here's the third question I should have asked. How many want to have enough of a blessing that you can bless other people? Because if you can't raise your hand to that, and all you want to do is bless yourself, you're going to have a hard time with God. You're going to have a hard time with His Christianity. Amen? God blesses us that we may be a conduit, if you will, that He can flow through us. I don't want to have enough to pay my bills. I want to pay my bills and part of yours. Hallelujah. And I'm not looking for everybody to line up for a handout. I'm saying that everyone in the body of Christ needs to have the same attitude. Hallelujah. God evaluates us. Some of these words I chose on purpose just to get a rise out of you. God evaluates us. How many young people just not too long ago got an evaluation called a report card from school? Amen? Most of us who work at least once a year or once every 6 months, we get called in for an evaluation. Find out how good we're doing or how bad we're doing, okay? God evaluates us. But as He evaluates us, He evaluates us as servants using His resources, not as owners using our own money and resources. Oh, that's one of those woes. We talk about this, and this is another way of saying that God owns it all. We tend to think it's ours because it came with a paycheck with our name on it, or it's in our bank account, or it's sitting in our wallet or pocket. We seem to think it belongs to God. Here's a dirty little secret for you. Everything belongs to God. Some people just haven't figured it out yet. It's just not the church folk, okay? Everything in the world. Since everything we do should glorify His name and extend His work here on earth, we need to be concerned about how we're going about using His money. What we're doing with His money is crucial to the work, is crucial to our blessing. I won't ask anybody to raise a hand, but I've been the, recipient's not the right word. I have missed blessings that people were supposed to bless me with because they didn't obey God. But I'm sorry to say I've done the same thing. I haven't obeyed God, and other people went without their blessing. God has us working together in a system, a family, if you will. God looks at our quality of financial management, not the quantity of the finances we manage. See, I'm gonna say this in a while. You're going to find out why this lady on my left is saying amen to all this stuff. Hallelujah. We have a resource here at the church I'm going to be talking to you about in just a moment. Haven't told her yet. She's going, uh-oh. Uh-oh. Hallelujah. You know, we may mistakenly think if I had more money, I could do more things. In God's eyes, it doesn't matter if you have $10 or $100, $1 or $30. He wants to know what you're doing with it. The same principle applies. God is so fair. He doesn't say, give me this, give me this. He says, make it 10%. When he lays out the tithe, 10% of a dollar is 10 cents, 10% of 100 is 10. I got to tell you something. The more God blesses you, the harder it is to tithe sometimes. Because the numbers keep getting bigger. Amen? But we look at that as if to say, that's my money. It's not. Anybody here, I'm going to put that. Now, I'll bring that up later. I'm going to save that. That was too good for right here. Hallelujah. Godly, biblical money management, it's a matter of how, not how much. It's not so much what we have. I do understand that we need a certain amount of income to live. And I'll touch on that in a moment. But God does not look and say, well, you know, this one's making this and this one's making that. This one gets a free ride because they're poor. When Jesus stood at the temple and that little woman came up and laid in her last two pennies, I'll call them pennies, they were called mites. Jesus did not look at her and take those pennies out and give it back. Say, no, you're exempt today. You're poor. I don't want you to give today. He took it because he knew with that woman's faith was going to open up the windows of heaven and God was going to provide for that woman. Hallelujah. We will do you a disservice if you come to me with a financial problem and I say, quit giving to the church and see if it works out for you. I'm setting you up for failure if I do that. Some people misunderstand when they come and ask me about finances. And one of the first questions I will ask you, within the first few minutes, are you giving? And people say, well, you want my money. No, I want the doors to heaven opened for you. I can't open them. I do not have a prayer. Oh, God, open the windows of heaven. Oh, I wish I could. I'd be a popular preacher. Amen. What opens the windows of heaven is following the godly money management principles found within the Bible. Amen? It's not how much you make, but it's what you do with the money you have. Hallelujah. God uses money to teach us. I got some things here you may not want to learn, but these are some of the things that God uses or tries to teach us using money. One thing He uses money to teach us is to establish a dependence on the Lord and to trust Him. You know, we say we trust the Lord, but you know, the bottom line is all of us struggle with that. At one level or another, at one time or another, we struggle with it. I once heard a man say, every time you need your faith, it'll be tested. I was a young Christian. I heard that and said, he must be crazy. I'm a much more mature Christian now, and he was right. Every time I got to trust God for something, my faith is tested. And God will use your money. He will use your finances to test you. Heard this little thing on the radio, Christian radio one time, two guys talking. I'm sure it was scripted. But the one guy says, why do you think we have so much trouble with money around? Well, why are we always having trouble begging for money? The other guy says, just think about it. He says, when we have lots of money, how much do we pray? Hello, church. When we have all we need, we don't need God. We come to a place and say, well, everything's going good, so why should I pray? God uses our finances to teach us to trust Him. And so I'm going to say amen. Now, the next one you might have a problem with. I like it. He uses me to develop a spirit of gratefulness and contentment. I'm just going to let us sit there for a minute. Hallelujah. This little pause is planned. God uses money to teach us gratefulness. By the word spirit here translates mentality. A mentality, a thought process. We need to learn, and this is for all generations, we need to be grateful. We need to be grateful for what we have. Hallelujah. And we're going to find a little later, if we're not grateful for what we have, God just might take it away. We need to be able to thank God. Anybody go hungry this morning on purpose? I mean, you weren't fasting, but you went hungry this morning? There's food, okay? Ask for it, and there's food. We need to be grateful for the food we have. Why do you think we pray over food? I don't pray over it so it doesn't poison me. I pray because I'm grateful that God provided it for me. Hallelujah. If we got a paycheck this week or last week, however you get paid, or monthly, we need to be grateful for that income. Without it, without God's presence, we may not have that income. Now, for all you big husky men out there saying, well, I work and earn my living. What if your health goes away? What if your job goes away in today's economy? We need to learn to be grateful for everything we have and content with the things we already have. One of the things I believe that's gotten our country in so much trouble, we're not satisfied. We got to have more of this and more of that and bigger and better and more expensive and shinier. And, you know, I'm not picking on young people because I don't understand the whole phenomenon of electronics. But you got to have the latest Xbox 3 and all these different things. And hey, listen, I'm not knocking. I'm simply saying we need to learn to be content. If you can get that stuff, that's fine. But if you can't get it, don't whine. Don't mumble. Be content with what we have. Amen? Hallelujah. I better move on before I get in any more trouble. I haven't lost my place. I'm being quiet on purpose. Y'all can read the thing on the screen behind me. God uses our money to teach us to live within our means. My daddy was not born again. But he came from a generation where wisdom was a lot more common than it is today. And he told me something when I first started working. I first got married to his boy. Whenever he had something important to say, he always forgot my name. He always said, boy. That's I knew who he was talking. Just me and my sister, there was no doubt it was me. Boy. So just remember this. As much money as you ever earn is how much money you're going to spend. Made no sense to me. I was 17 years old. I said, what is wrong with this crazy old man? Well, now that I'm older than he was when he told me that, I get it now. Hallelujah. We don't necessarily live within our means. Again, I'm not here to preach about the credit card credit crisis, but, hallelujah. If we're buying stuff that we can never pay for in hopes that maybe, I don't know what we hope sometimes. Maybe we think we'll die before we have to pay it all. I don't know. I really, good point. Someone in the audience just said we probably will. Don't raise your hands here. I just got a letter from a credit card company. I got a credit card I never use. They just raised the default interest to just under 30%. In my day, that was called loan sharking. Today, it's called credit cards. I don't get that. Hallelujah. So, and if you begin to accrue and do the math, like the man just said, you ain't never going to pay that off. You're never going to pay that off. We need to learn to live within our means. If we can afford it, fine. If not, stop. Stop. One thing I learned as a salesperson, don't ever let them walk out the door and think about it. What I've learned as a buyer is get out the door and think about it. Amen? And most of the time, if I think about it, I ain't coming back. Because common sense will take over. I'll look at my money. I'll look at my income and say, I can't afford that. Come on, church. Hallelujah. We have a major problem in our country right now. Maybe it doesn't affect any of you. But there's a major problem in our country for people who bought things knowing they could not pay it back, and the people who loaned them money knew they could never pay it back. Hallelujah. Did you ever hear of a ninja loan? No income, no job, No down payment. No. People were buying houses. Wonder why we're in trouble? People were buying houses with nothing. Now, I was blessed. I bought my house with nothing. Here's the difference. I had a job, but I also have paid my mortgage for all the years I've had it. And I got to give all the glory to God for that, because there were times I shouldn't have been able to pay my mortgage. Amen? But we did not go out and buy a $300,000 home. We bought something we could afford. We bought something that met our needs. And if you're in the market for a house, quit looking at all the shiny doodads, baubles, whatever you want to call them. Look at your checkbook. What can I afford? Do not go out. Well, they said. I don't care what they said. I got to tell you something. Bankers lie. Now, I'm sorry. If you're a banker and you're listening to this, I'm sorry. But some of your folks lied. Hallelujah. We need to learn to live inside our means. And God will teach us that with our income. He also gives us money to help us enjoy life. Now, here's the other side of what I was just saying. God wants us to have possessions. God wants you to have things. It's okay. When I first got saved, we were poor. And the minute we got saved, we seemed to get poorer. I tell people, I said, we were so poor, the poor people called us poor. Hallelujah. And I actually believed for the longest time that poverty was part of Christianity. Yeah, I had heard about, you know, the certain religion where they take a vow of poverty. I thought that meant everybody. Or so it seemed in the church I was attending. Hallelujah. It took me a while to understand that God wanted me to have a few things. Once I could afford them and handle them and not worship them, that's another sermon. Hallelujah. God wants us to enjoy our life. God wants us to take vacations. God wants us to have possessions and cars. God wants us to be blessed that way. Can someone say amen? He also gives us direction using our money. If we're going the wrong way with something, now please listen to me. If we're going the wrong way with something, don't be surprised if God quits financing it. Hallelujah. I'm not talking punishment here. I'm talking about guiding. If you have a person in your life, make it personal, and they keep doing something wrong, you're not going to keep financially enabling them to do wrong. Does that make sense? If you have a person, I'll pick on teenage boys because I was one many years ago, and if you purchase a car for your son, that's good, that's okay. But if that son keeps wrecking that car, keeps tearing it up, and you got to keep buying a new one every couple of months, you need to quit buying that boy cars, okay? I had to buy my first car, then my mama got involved. She made my daddy buy me a couple more. But see, as long as mom and daddy were buying those cars for me, Dave, I was not taking care of them. Every car I had, there was a stretch of Route 17 in New York State. Every car I had to go out there and see how fast it would go. Hallelujah. Took my daddy's car out one time. That little thing would do 117 miles an hour. Don't ask me how I know that. My daddy still don't know how I know that. Hallelujah. I was not the kind of person. They should not have been buying me cars. They probably should have been buying me life insurance. Hallelujah. But God will not continue to enable us if we're misusing, misappropriating, or misdirecting finances. Amen? If we're just bound and determined to do something that's wrong, don't be surprised if God quits funding it. Okay? Hallelujah. He also uses money for us to figure out and come to the realization of who is the real Lord of our life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Anybody here used to be or still is a fan of Little House on the Prairie? Yeah. There was a program. I don't know who was writing the scripts, but you know, there was some really intense scripts towards the end of that show. And there was this one where the man who played Charles Ingalls, his boy got sick, and he was reading the Bible to him, and he read in the place there, "If you'll build me a temple, I'll come and heal you." Well, he took it literally, and in this show, he went out in the prairie, and he was building this temple. And the weird thing about the show, every once in a while, this little weird guy would show up and give him some word of wisdom and then disappear. Well, at the end of this program, there's a terrible storm. Of course, it's a Hollywood type of intervention from God. There's a terrible storm, and Charles Ingalls goes out, and here stands this man, disappears out of the doors. And Charles Ingalls says, "You're going to heal my son tonight, aren't you?" And the next thing out of that man's mouth just totally changed my way of thinking about so many things. The man says, if I don't, will you continue to serve God? Whoa. You know, it's a wonderful thing when God intervenes. It's a great thing when the paycheck goes further than it should or there's more money coming in. But what happens if it don't? How many times, this ties together with something I said a moment ago, how many times do we have something we're doing we shouldn't be doing and the finances dry up and we make it happen on our own? Be careful what you buy with your own strength. You may have to live with it. Hallelujah. We will find out if Jesus really is Lord. When I first started in the ministry, a man who some of you know, he gave me a wise piece of advice. If you want to find out what's in the heart of a man or a woman, tell them no. Do you want to find out if a person is meant to be a leader? Tell them no. So all you got to do is once or twice and you'll find out. I've said some no to some people. They ain't here. Hallelujah. What happens if God says no? I've heard this thing preached. Oh, God always says yes. Really? Wow. Not the God of the Bible. Mm-mm. We will find out. Lord is someone you trust. Lord is someone you believe in. Lord is someone you'll take directions from. If you're not willing to do that, he may not be your Lord. And don't be surprised if God uses a financial situation to test you to see if he really is your Lord or not. He also uses money, this is one we can all shout about, to manifest his supernatural power to us. Oh, hallelujah. I'm sure if we took a poll here or did some testimonies, we all have at least one or probably multiple stories of going to the checkbook that we knew was empty only to find money, to find bills that got paid. I've had bills paid for me. Have no idea who paid them. I remember calling one time and the person said, oh, no, that bill's paid. I said, it can't be paid. I didn't pay it. And the person argued with me over and over. I finally said, well, you ever figure out who paid the bill, tell them thank you. I got off the phone knowing it was God. How many times have we went to the checkbook and it can't be that much money in there? So usually it's the other way around. Oh, where did it all go? But God puts money in there. I tend to be argumentative. I got into it with a teller in a bank. It was when I first got saved. I got my statement in the mail. I was unemployed, had nothing going. And just so happened that week the car broke down, the washing machine broke down. Now, that may need much. You ladies will know this. You got 7 children in the house. You need a washing machine. Okay. And I got my bank statement. I looked at it, and there was a lot of money in there. And I called up the lady at the bank to give her a hard time. She argued with me. Can you imagine a bank arguing with me and saying you got more money than you think you do? And finally, my parting words were, okay, lady, I'm going to spend this money. Don't you dare fine me for an overdraft. And I went out and bought a new washing machine, got the car fixed, got everything we needed. Never bounced. God paid it. Hallelujah. But in that, let me say, you got to be willing to take care of business the right way. I'm going to talk a little while later, in just a few moments here, about getting your bills caught up. You got to be willing to pay your bills. Just don't wait for them to go away. Okay? We'll get into that in a minute. Glory unto God. Last, definitely not least, God can deliver us from wrong motives and attitudes by withholding money from us. This is another step in what I said a moment ago. If our attitude is wrong, if our motive, the reason we do things, is wrong, don't be surprised if God closes the purse or the purse strings and closes the wallet and says, no, not until you check your motive, not until you check your attitude. Hallelujah. So with all that said, my question is, what's financial freedom? Now that you're trying to figure that out, I'm going to answer for you. It's an attitude. An attitude meaning how you see things. We look at people and say, you got a bad attitude. We think it's because they say certain things a certain way. Attitude is how we see things. It's a paradigm. It's the glasses we look through. It's how we make our decisions. Christianity is not just something we do on Sundays. Christianity is something that gets into our system and changes our attitude. We think differently because of Christ in our life. Hallelujah. As we read our Bible, we begin to think on world affairs and things differently when we see it in light of the Bible. I won't get into the whole story, but there have been lots of things in my life that I had a different attitude about until I read the Scripture. And God convicted me that this is a different way. This includes our money. Okay? Our attitude, this is in your notes, must be to use our resources to serve God, His church, and others, and not to just comfort ourselves. I'm going to say that again. You should see where I am, Tom. I'm going to put a camera behind me someday. So the look on people's face when I say certain things, they go, oh. The old deer in the headlight thing, you know. Our attitude must be to use our resources, where we get them from, to serve God, to serve His church and others, and not to just comfort ourselves. Thank God we can live a comfortable life. There are nations in this world I'm glad I live here. We have a very comfortable lifestyle. No matter how poor we may be, we're comfortable. But God does not bless us just for the sake of our own comfort. Can someone say amen? Let's show you a wrong concept. Okay? This is the wrong way to think. Financial freedom is freedom for ourselves through freedom from others. I want you to think about the nation we live in. I want you to think about the times in which we occupy space. I want you to think about the mentality you see on the television, in the media, on your job, in the schools, on the street, maybe in your own family. The wrong concept. Financial freedom is freedom for ourselves through freedom from others. It's mine, all mine, and no one else's. I don't care who's hungry, they should get a job. I don't care who needs a house, they should work harder. I don't care what's going on. This is all for me. How many can say that's the wrong attitude? But it's a predominant attitude. It's an attitude of many, 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 many of my fellow Americans. Hallelujah. I don't know if this message is meant to be a worldwide message, though it's available on the web, but this is definitely a message to America. Okay? We have the wrong concept. We think it's the ability to retire early, to be debt-free, and to be financially independent. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad, but that is the wrong attitude if that's our only goal in life. These are American lies. Hallelujah. Let me give you another wrong focus here. A wrongly focused individual. His entire world is full of himself and his things. He cannot, I could have put in there would not, see the needs of others. You take a person who's not been touched by the truths of God, and you wonder why they're selfish. I don't. We live in a world that is selfish. We live in a world that is self-centered. It must be done for me. It must be done for mine. Something happens when you get involved with Christ. You see things you never saw before. Your attitude about them changes. And all of a sudden, the hungry person next door means something to you. They're not just a person to be avoided. You know, you, before you get saved, you just won't look towards that house. Or you see them on the street, you kind of look away. But see, when Jesus gets a hold of you, when the Christ begins to live within you, now you're drawn to them. Now, what can I do for you, Lord? There's an attitude change, a wrong focus. Says, I'm the most important thing in this world. I got news for everyone sitting here. You are not. I am not the most important person in this world. I'm not sure who is, but I know it's not me. Hallelujah. Turn with me quickly, if you will, to the book of Luke. Chapter 12, verse 17 through 19. I'm going to read this from the NIV. Talking about wrongly focused people. It says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? Here's a man with a problem. All of a sudden, he's got a bumper crop. He's being blessed. He planted, and he's got more of a crop coming than he ever expected. What should I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, now, by the way, I'm sure around this man there were hungry people. I'm sure there were poor people. I'm sure there were people who were less blessed. Excuse me. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. What's he going to do with the excess? What's he going to do with the blessing? He's going to hoard it. I'm going to make my world bigger. I need a bigger house, a bigger car. I've only got 3 cars. I need 4. If you're a collector of cars, I'm sorry. I'm not busting on you, but the bottom line is we have no right having a whole bunch of cars and someone else don't have any. Well, we'll let that one go. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'll let you read the rest of that scripture when you get home. Because the Bible says while he was in the midst of trying to figure out what to do with all of his money, God said, today your life is required of you. The money's gone. The money's hoarded up. You could have used it for something. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 10 and 11. In fact, I have these up here. It says, whoever loves money never has money enough. The book Ecclesiastes, I just love that book. It was written basically by a backslidden king, but the wisdom of God was still in Solomon as he wrote this. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Wow. This too is meaningless. All as goods increase, so do those who consume them. That's what my daddy was telling me in his own way. The more money you make, the more money you're going to spend. If you get a raise, I guarantee you're going to go out and buy something. That's the way we think. So do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on? I better move along. Financial freedom is a decision and a discipline. I'm going to preach on this subject next week, but there's a commitment involved when it comes to God's finances. The commitment must be made to follow proven biblical principles. Forget the get-rich-quick stuff. Forget that there's a credit card dissolving company out there. Be careful of this one. Who will guarantee you that for a certain amount of money, they will make all your credit card debt go away. There are laws that can do that. It can be done. I'm not going to get into the whole thing. I had one of those men call me a while back. And I had made a decision. My wife and I made a decision to get out of debt. And it's just like the devil knew that. And this guy calls me on the phone. And it sounded really good. Not to have to pay back all my credit cards. So I'm listening to this and finds it. Wait a minute. What's this going to cost me? Oh, just $3,500. I said, excuse me. I'm deeply in debt here. Where do you think I'm going to get $3,500 from? I said, put it on your credit card. We're going to make that go away anyway. Sir, if you're listening to me on this tape, repent. Yeah. Come on. We need to follow proven biblical principles. Biblical principles, now, I don't want to hurt you here. Biblical principles, pay your bills. Now, I'm not just throwing that out there, because God has a whole way. Sister Sharon over here and her husband, Brother John, we sent them away a while back to Crown Ministries. They are now trained in financial organization. That's good. Thank you. I got caught for a word there. So we're going to talk about that in the next few weeks, that we need to get a consensus here. Who's willing to commit themselves to 13 weeks to learn how to get over what's going on in our country and become financially free? Hallelujah to God. I told you I'd get that in there somehow, Sister Sharon. We must, now listen closely to this one, okay? We must make and follow a plan. I'm really good at making plans. I can tell by the sarcastic laughs that many of you are too. And you know what's coming next. Following it is another story, okay? We need to strategize and learn to live according to biblical priorities. Mark the word priority. Your priorities and mine are probably different, but they need to be conformed into the image of the scripture, so our priorities are very, very similar. The kingdom of God, our families, so on and so forth. And the last thing I want to say about that one subject is financial freedom is possible. Even if you don't believe that, I want you to speak this by faith. I want you to look at somebody and say, start with your spouse and say, financial freedom is possible. Financial freedom is possible. It's possible. In light of all that's being said, in light of stock market taking huge, huge dives and all that stuff, I'm going to tell you something. Before there was a Wall Street, there was a Calvary. And long after Wall Street is gone, Calvary will still reign supreme. Jesus Christ is still in control. He's still the King of Kings. He's still the Lord of Lords. And he wants his people free to be able to do his work and to bless other people. Can someone say amen? I got some scriptural facts about my finances. Hallelujah. And feel free to claim them as your facts about your finances. Scripture clearly states, hallelujah, you cannot take your possessions with you. If you've recently lost a loved one, I do not mean to chide you or make you feel bad, but I got to say something. I've been doing this for 31 years. I've buried a lot of people. I've went to a lot of funerals. And not a single one, sister, was there a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You ain't going to take it with you. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verses 15 and 16 of the NIV says, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return and go as he came. He shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. As this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that has labored but for the wind? Hallelujah. We've all lost loved ones. No matter how fancy or how easy or cheaply the funeral's done, bottom line is the person in that box is not going to benefit from whatever they've done in work. If you ever study Egyptology in any way, shape, or form, just watch a History Channel if you don't want to study it. I always find it fascinating when they go into the Pharaoh's tombs and all that stuff. They put everything in the tomb for the next life. Thank you. A very observant person, for those who hear this on the internet, said, they're still there. Amen. Including the servants and the wives of the man who died. I ain't going to read anything about that. You can't take it with you, guys. Use it while it's here. Amen. Second thought, Scripture clearly states you can know who you serve by how you use your money. You know, people look at me and say, you shouldn't be so judgmental. This is not a matter of being judgmental. This is just having a keen sense of the obvious. Amen? You can tell who a person serves by the way they use their finances. I have a lot of people tell me they love the Lord, but their actions betray them. Hallelujah. Book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 13. NIV version again, says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If you're a King James fan, it says mammon there. But the word translates money. You can't, I'm not saying you can't have both, but you can't worship both. There's going to come a time you're going to have to separate yourself from your money or from your God. Hello? You're going to come to a decision some way, somehow. You're either going to have to put God first or your money first. That's for all of us. Not just on a Sunday morning when we're trying to figure out whether we should put the big bill or the large bill or small bill in the offering basket. I heard a man take an offering one time. I liked his ideas. If you can't figure out to give a 10 or 20, add them together and give 30. Amen? Hallelujah. Scripture clearly states that greed is a life destroyer. Amen? Luke chapter 11, verse 39, the NIV says, then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisee, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. We can put on a suit, dress nice, look nice, but all depends what's going on the inside of us. We can make a big show about putting our offering check basket. But meanwhile, we're greedy on the inside. We don't want to help. We don't want to be a part of the help of feeding the hungry and taking care of the naked. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which take away the life of the owners thereof. Greed takes away the life of the greedy man. You ever heard of someone being consumed? Consumed with, could be lust, it could be possessions, but being consumed of our money is that. I'm always amazed the amount of money we spend to protect our money. It just never ceases to amaze me. We have so much stuff, we have to hire security companies to guard our stuff. I wonder about that sometimes. Hallelujah. Scripture clearly states that God expects you to handle your money wisely. Matthew chapter 25, verses 21 through 27. His master replied, now you've all heard this story before, but I want you to think of it in light of our weekly incomes or our monthly incomes. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. He wasn't talking to the rich man here. He said, I gave you a few things, and you did a good job. You go home and read this in Matthew chapter 25. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. This is God's principle. If you take care of what he gives you, he'll give you more. That's not only in money, it's in responsibility, it's in ministry, it's in authority. The principle is the same across the board. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Come, share your master's happiness. See, the principle here is God gave one man five. God gave another man two. Whatever he gave them, they came back. What's the right word? In the right bounce? What's that? Yeah, they multiplied it according to what God gave them. Okay? Proportionally. Thank you. I will put you in charge of many things. Then the man who had received one talent. Now, understand something about the man who received one talent. God only expected a certain amount from him. He did not expect the same thing as he expected from the man with five. He gave him a little bit, expecting him to do something with it. But here's what happened. Master, he said, I knew you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, now, all he did was nothing. How many times do you get, I hear this all the time in my day job. I didn't do anything. Well, that's part of the problem. That's the problem. His master replied, this is the man who did nothing wrong. He didn't gamble. He didn't waste it. He simply hid it. He took what God gave him and did nothing with it. You wicked, lazy servant. I have a feeling that man wasn't expecting that. I don't think it turned out as good as he thought it was going to be. I mean, all he's going to do is give it right back to him. Here's your dollar back. You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I have not sown. Listen, we are not ignorant. God shows us what to do. This man knew what to do. He says, you knew I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should at least put your money on deposit with the bankers. Well, today, with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Hallelujah to God. The Lord was upset with this man because he took the gift, the finances that God gave him, and did nothing of value with it. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, I took this out of the Amplified version, says, give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be yet wiser. Teach a righteous man, one upright and right standing with God, and he will increase in learning. We are to take what God gives us and build with it. Build on it. Use it to expand the kingdom of God. Amen? Scripture clearly states that God expects you to handle your money wisely. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, New King James Version. For those who are watching your watch, I'm almost done. You know, when we're praying for the sick and people are getting healed and miracles that people say all day long. You start preaching good stuff like this, start teaching principles for life, people start getting bored. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows with his flesh, he who sows with to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There's a right way and a wrong way to do things. We can look at this thing and say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not gambling. I'm not blah, blah, blah. That's not the point. Any of my children who are here today or listening will remember this well. When I would try to correct them, first thing I would hear, I know you young people here today never do this. I understand this. But But the first thing I hear is, I didn't do anything wrong. Well, you know what? I came up with an answer for that. Parents, feel free to use this. But what did you do right? Hallelujah. See, this man didn't do anything wrong. He simply didn't do the right thing. We are required by God to learn and do the right things. Can someone say amen? Scripture clearly states we should plan with difficulties in mind. This is one that won't go over with everybody. But you need to understand something. Life is not always fair. The unexpected, you need to expect the unexpected. Just when you think you got everything's all right, you know the car is going to break down. I'm not being negative, I'm being real. I have, just like you do, I have a house full of appliances, and I'm just waiting to see which one of them is going to attack me first. And you know how a refrigerator attacks you? It quits working. Amen. There you go. There you go. Hallelujah. I sometimes think that while I'm sleeping, there's a meeting of my appliances saying, okay, which one is going to break down next? And then I hear my ancient furnace going, whoof. I say, oh, I know which one's next. Hallelujah. But we need to plan with difficulties in mind because difficulties happen. This is reality, folks. Amen. Oh, my refrigerator will never break down. Okay. Let me know how that works out for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse. There is no Ecclesiastes 7:4. 7:4. Mistyping there. So the wise person, listen to this. This is a little bit morbid. So a wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. Now, I don't think we should walk around this morbidity. Oh, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. There's medicine for that. I'm serious. I deal with depressed people a lot. Okay? There's ways to deal with it. I'm not talking. I don't think the church. Do not leave this building and walk through Walmart going, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. You will not be walking to Walmart very long. You will be picked up by somebody. Hallelujah. But I believe what the preacher is saying here is we need to understand that someday we're going to die. There's an end to all things, and bad things happen even to good people. Can someone say amen? Proverbs 22 and 3 says, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. We need to keep in mind that things happen. I used to be one of these very foolish Christians. I felt because I was born again believer, bad stuff wasn't supposed to happen to me. That didn't last long in my life. But for the longest time, I mean, with my children, with my finances, I said, why is all this stuff happening to me? I'm a child of God. Because my life was not being ordered according to the Word. When we take our lives and get it in line with the Word of God, we will find the promises of God coming to pass. Did someone say amen? Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. God wants you to succeed. Book of Romans also says that we know that all things work together for good, that those who love God are called according to His purpose. God has a design. God has a plan. You may have heard this recently. I started it this way. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And part of His plan is for you to succeed. If you have a business, God wants you to succeed at your business. He wants you to succeed at your job. All of us in here, He wants us to succeed in parenting, in schoolwork, in careers. God wants us to succeed. That's why He's given us such meticulous instructions called a Bible that we can read and find out how to succeed. We don't succeed by beating the system. We don't succeed by trying to circumvent everything. We succeed by heading things face on, head on, with the Word and power of God. Amen? Glory unto God. Our faith, as I said, must be in God. I pray, as I hope you all do, for our political leaders. I pray the decisions they make are good. I pray that what they're doing works. But more importantly, I pray that God intervenes. Because if it all falls apart, which it could, we still need faith in God. I heard a man talk a long time ago. I don't want to identify him because he got in trouble. But he was talking about the possibility of what the world would look like just before Jesus returns. Supposing we may have to go through tribulation. I don't hold that theory, but some do. And he says, you know, we may all end up at the end all living in a cave together, eating out of the same pot of beans. And then the second sentence he says, but it'll be the happiest cave in the world because Jesus Christ will be there. Amen? So whether you're facing financial difficulty, whether your job is in jeopardy, or whether you're just afraid because you sat and watched too much TV, I'm here to tell you that our faith in God will get us through the financial difficulties. If you have debt, get out of it. I'm serious. My wife and I went through this a few years ago. We looked at ourselves and we had made some really bad decisions. We made a very hard decision to pay off our debt. We got some people to help us. We paid off every penny. Was it easy? No. I'm going to say something that's probably no one's business. Our debt, monthly debt, was bigger than our mortgage. But we made those payments for almost 5 years, and we're debt-free, except for mortgage. Amen? But the point is, we didn't try, though we were tempted, we didn't try to get away with it. We didn't try to avoid it. We didn't pray for it. Lord, make it go away. I'm sorry. I did pray that a couple times. He did not answer my prayer. But he gave us the willpower to take the principles of God and apply it to our personal lives. It was hard. Every month, I kept praying that God would give me more money. He just kept saying, make the payments. It was hard. I can't call it a chastisement because I kind of earned it. But God did not make it easy on me. But because Mom and I were willing to do the right thing, to use biblical principle, we got through it. Amen? I want to tell you, if you've got that kind of trouble or you're looking at that kind of trouble, get some help. Get out of it. We're gonna be talking soon about possibly starting a financial freedoms service seminar right here at the church. We have people qualified. It's going to take a commitment. It's 13 weeks long. That's one reason we've held off. That'd be 13 probably Wednesday nights, whenever it's going to be. Weekends, we'll have to work that all out. And you're going to have to buy some books. But I guess the question I've got to ask you is, how badly do you want to get out of debt? How badly do you want to maintain control in the area of financial freedom? Hallelujah. Brother Jeff, will you play something on the piano here? Our faith must be in God, must be in His Son Jesus. I got to tell you something, folks. Do not expect a bailout check. I'm not picking them politically here. I'm just simply saying we are not Citigroup. We are not whoever. It's not going to happen that way. We need to all stand up, do our part, do what the Bible asks us to do, do what it teaches us to do. Dig yourself out of debt. You know, I had people when I first came to this particular church. Bishop Johnson was one of them. And I talked to him, because when I took this church, there were some financial things going on in the countryside then, too. And we were talking about the need to buy a building, and we're still considering that. And here was his advice. He said, Brother George, if you have the Word of God, you go buy a building. But until you do, don't you dare. See, we need to know when our purchases, whether it be a building, whether it be something for your home, you really got to know, is God in on this thing? You know, do we really need that extra TV set? Let's talk to God about that. He may surprise you and say yes. But guess what? If He says yes, He'll make a way to pay for it. Amen? We need to be careful of being impulsive in all things. Talk things out. Husbands, talk things out with your wife. Wife, talk things out with your husband. Just don't go out and buy things and do things. Talk it over. Talk it over. Sometimes I don't talk things over my wife because I'm afraid she might say no. Hello, men. Notice I picked on the men and not the women. Okay? Hallelujah. 6 decades of life have given me a little bit of wisdom. I ain't picking on the women. Don't expect your political party or denomination to bail us out. We're going to close today in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 27. When I look at the situation in the world around me, I immediately get nervous. There's so much wrong, I don't know how it's ever going to get fixed. But here's what Jesus told the people of his day. Jesus looked upon them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Tom. Father, we praise you and thank you that you are our deliverer.